All right, this morning I'm going to begin with some true confessions. I think Nicolas Cage pretty much ruins every movie he touches. Nothing against the guy personally, and we can debate the quality or lack thereof of Nicolas Cage's acting ability. I just think he's big into overacting. He's kind of the modern-day version of William Shatner. But one movie that I love that he's in, though, is National Treasure. It is just a great, fun movie. And there's something about this quest for undiscovered treasure that reels us in. I think we're all drawn somewhat to the concept of a treasure hunt, aren't we? You know, my kids, even like my younger kids for Melissa's birthday each year, like make homemade cards for her. But they can't just make the card and give it to her. They have to hide it and play the hot cold game for her to find it. Because there's something about that quest for treasure. Even at little young age, we like that. Something waiting for us. The hunt, the journey becomes almost important as the treasure that's waiting for us at the end. And there are times in life where it's more meaningful to not just be handed something, but to have to find it. And there's something about the search itself that makes the discovery more satisfying and more significant than if it was just given to us. And so during this series, we've talked about Solomon, we've talked about Jonah, we've talked about Jesus at the temple, and all of these were narrative stories. They just laid it out where we kind of looked behind the curtain and discovered a deeper meaning to those narratives that you might not catch at a surface reading of the story. But today, we're going to be looking at a genre of scripture that commands a look into the deeper meaning. You can't just stay at a surface level. You see, the rest of the story is really all that matters when it comes to these particular passages of the Bible. And it's the primary way that Jesus taught his followers, and that is through parables. And so parables are God's way of teaching us through discovery. That he didn't just lay out the truth, he laid it out through story. He taught through these stories that required the listener to look beneath the surface to discover the true meaning of what he was talking about and to go on this journey of discovery to uncover what the story was really about. And you see that sometimes in his disciples probing him after the story had ended. And what is this really about? And what about this? And I don't understand. And can you please enlighten us? And once that meaning is found, then on the other side of that, they were now faced with a choice. Because they've discovered what it was really about, but now they have to make a decision. How will I live differently because of this truth that I have now discovered? And in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is preparing his followers, his disciples, the 12, and also the larger group of disciples that followed him around. He's preparing his followers for the fact that he's going away. Jesus knows that he's leaving. He's going to be returning to the Father. And he's letting them know what is expected of them in his absence. And this is a really important conversation that Jesus has with his followers. You see, any good leader is going to let the troops know what the expectations are. He doesn't just leave it up to them. Maybe some of you in your work environments have been in a situation where you've had your boss or someone higher up in the organization leave for an extended period of time from work and not give clear instructions as to what they expected to get done while they were away. That is a frustrating situation, to say the least. We need clear communication. We need the expectations to be laid out. And no one will ever accuse Jesus of being a bad leader. He is the most gifted leader the world's ever known. And he gave us very clear instructions before he left. It doesn't get more clear than when we read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus lays it out. He spells it out very plainly in that particular passage. And he talks about that we are to make disciples and that he's going to be with us and he's going to be helping us along the way. But in the passage we're going to look at today, the parable that we're going to look at, there's a little bit of a treasure hunt to find the deeper meaning. So let's take a look at that together. And before we read the parable, we need to understand where in the Bible this particular parable is found. Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas into the hands of the religious leaders of the day. And he knows that he does not have much time left with his disciples. And so for several chapters in Matthew, Jesus teaches about the end times, what it's going to look like after he leaves and returns to heaven, and before he returns back to earth again, and reminding them that he is going to return. I'm going away, but I am coming back. How to live in anticipation that Jesus is coming back. That's what he lays out to his followers here. At one point, he tells them this in Matthew 24, 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And so there is this understanding in this sense that Jesus could return at any time. And we need to live as if he could come back today. As I was growing up, I heard, you know, people would say, live like he's coming back tomorrow. No, I don't want to live like he's coming back tomorrow. I want to live like he's coming back today. Tomorrow lets me off the hook for a while. We need to live as if he's coming back now. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And then after this, he tells three different parables, back to back to back, all helping to paint a picture of what it means to keep watch. What does it mean for you to prepare yourself, to keep watch, to know that the Master is returning and you need to be ready at any time? And the last one of these is the one we're going to look at together this morning, and it's known as the parable of the talents. In some translations, it's listed as the parable of the three servants. And that's what we're going to look at together this morning in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And it begins this way. Again, and so he says again, remember this is the third parable that he has told back to back to back. So he finishes one, he begins another. He finishes that one, and he begins this one by saying again. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And obviously the master, the man in this story, represents Jesus. So Jesus is going away. He's going on a long trip. He's going on a journey. He's leaving the people who are to carry out his wishes. He calls his servants together. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, or five talents to one in other translations, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. That's key, and we'll come back to that. He then left on his trip. So he gives each one of the followers something, and then he goes away. And even though the first one receives five times as much as the last, five, two, and one, each one of these servants receives a massive, a huge sum of money. A talent, a bag of silver, is equal to about 6,000 denarii in Bible times. And since one denarius is a common laborer's daily wage, one is what a common laborer would make in a day's worth of work, a talent or a bag of silver would be roughly equivalent to 20 years' wages for the average worker. So five talents, the largest amount entrusted to any of the servants, is comparable to 100 years' worth of daily labor, which is an astronomical amount of money that this master is putting into the hands of his servants. So the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. So I want to pause just for a second. Because as I said earlier, as we were discussing the parable, the master in this story represents Jesus. So how is that possible if this master represents Jesus that he is described like this servant described him? You are a harsh man. I don't know anybody who would describe Jesus as harsh. So we have to think about that. But when you really do think about it, does everyone who claims to know Jesus have an accurate picture of what Jesus is really like? I mean, think about that. Everybody who follows Jesus, you've got some people who have a pretty twisted and distorted perspective on who God really is. Not even close. There are a lot of people who just got it wrong, and this servant did not get it. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew, now you could read this, if you thought, there's no admission on the part of the master that that's how he really is. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first step as we go on this journey of discovery, this treasure hunt to find the truth here, the first step in understanding this parable is to figure out what the bags of silver, what the talents represent. What are these things? I mean, at a surface level, we could interpret it as the money we have. Are we using it for God? But there are problems with that interpretation of this parable. We'll get into that in a second. The first thing is this. This is the first reason that that really doesn't work is this parable represents Jesus and his followers specifically. So the treasure in this parable is only given to followers of Jesus. So if we do it as money, there's a whole lot of people who don't follow Jesus who have a whole lot of money. So it doesn't really work out that way. Almost everyone in life has money of some kind. We also know that what it represents in this parable is given to different people in different amounts according to their abilities. So different people receive different amounts according to their abilities. And this is also described in a passage in Luke 12. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So there's a scriptural principle that when God blesses you or God gives you, that he will expect more from you in return. So whatever this thing is that this represents, different people have different amounts of it according to their abilities. The stronger their gifting in this area, the more they will get. Another thing we see is that it comes from God and not from us. So this is not something natural that we just have. The source of this is the master. It was given specifically to them. We also see that it requires risk. On our part. An investment means you have to be willing to take a risk. There are no risk-free investments. And finally, we see that the return on the investment, what they bring in as a result of this, belongs to God and not to us. It's not for our benefit, it's for his. They put this money to work in this parable for the master, not for their own gain. Okay? So with all of those things in mind that we see in this parable, what do these treasures represent. And in order to know that, we have to think back to the clear mission that Jesus has given us in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, to go and make disciples, to teach them. We can also look at the help he has given us and sent us, the Holy Spirit, and why he was sent to us in Acts 1, 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Everything at the end of Jesus' life as he was going back to heaven was pointed towards this missional component. Make disciples, be my witnesses, tell people about me. This is the work I have entrusted to you, my followers. And so if that's what we see as the pattern of Scripture, as Jesus teaching his disciples at the end of his time here on earth, then it only follows that the treasure that is represented here, the treasure that God has given us, is opportunity. Opportunity to share God's love with others. Opportunity to be a witness. And if we look at it through that lens, if we look at the parable through that understanding of this is what the talents, the bags of silver, represent, it checks every box that we just talked about. It is only given to followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can't be a witness for Jesus. It's given to different people in different amounts according to their ability. Some people are more gifted at evangelism than others, and so God is going to give them greater opportunity to share. That doesn't mean that any of us are exempt, because even though one was given five, the one person was still given one. He was still given opportunities. We see that it comes from God and not from us. God is giving us those opportunities, those people in our lives that he has entrusted to us to be a witness for him. It requires risk on our part. It is risky when we put ourselves out there and we share what God has done in our lives. There's always an element of risk. And the return on the investment, the harvest of that, belongs to God and not to us. It checks every box that we see in this parable. And I believe that that is what we are talking about here in this parable of the talents, the parable of the three servants, that it is the opportunities God has given us to reach those around us with his love. So Jesus has gone away, and he is coming back again. And in the meantime, he's entrusted this incredible treasure to us, the opportunity to tell others about his love and of his plan for salvation, to help others experience the new stories that we have experienced ourselves. That is your mission. That is the treasure that God has given you. And not just given to you, that's the treasure that God has. This is a powerful word, entrusted to you. God has trusted you with the opportunity to share with someone in your life. God has trusted you with the responsibility to be a witness for him. Because guess what? God's plan for reaching mankind is the church. That's the plan that God had put in place. That's the plan that exists. There is no plan B. We are the plan, folks. You and me. We are the plan that God has put in place on this earth to reach people with his word, to be witnesses for him. So with that knowledge, what can we learn now from this parable? Let's look at a few takeaways and buckle up, because it's about to get real in here. First one is this: God doesn't expect you to measure up to those around you, but he does expect your best. We can't play the comparison game in this. You don't have to be like anyone else around you. The man with five bags of silver invested and gained another five. That's amazing. I mean, that was 100 years of daily labor wages. 100 years, and he doubled up on it. So he earned another 100 years' wages for his master. That's 100% return on his investment. That's incredible. He gave everything he had, and he saw a huge return, and the master honors him in a massive way. But then we have the man with two talents. He gained two talents more. Now, that's not 40% of the... It is 40% of the gain that the guy with five made. He only brought in two talents worth of silver as opposed to five. So you would think that was a less, but it's not. He gave everything he had, and it's 100% increase as well. He wasn't as gifted as the other man potentially was in some areas, but he was equally committed. He had taken a risk and made sure his master was not disappointed when he returned. And we don't have to have equal giftings with people around us, but we need to be equally committed. You know, I believe the same principle applies in our giving, in our generosity. God doesn't expect us all to give the same thing. And there was a phrase that I heard a long time ago that I believe applies so perfectly in this area of generosity and giving. It's not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. That's why God set up proportionate giving, percentage giving. That the first thing he laid out is a tithe, a tenth, 10% of everything that we make goes back to God before anything else. That's what the scriptural principle that's applied there. And he laid that out because then it's equal for everyone. We're not bringing equal gifts, but we're making equal sacrifices. And the same thing is true in this area as well. And so when the master returned, he was not disappointed with these two. And this is what the Lord says to them. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And I want you to note this, guys. There is not one syllable of difference between what the Lord says to the man with two talents and what he says to the man with five. It is absolutely identical. He does not honor the man with five more than the one with two. In fact, the one with five, more is expected of him because God entrusted more to him. But the reward is the same. God doesn't expect you to do what I do, and he doesn't expect me to do what you do. He doesn't expect you to compare yourself to your spouse. He doesn't expect you to compare yourself to your neighborhood leader, to Billy Graham, to your neighbor. He expects you to be able to look in the mirror at the end of the day, and most importantly, at the end of your life, and be able to say, I gave it all I had. I reached as many people as I could. Every time God gave me an opportunity, every time he strategically placed someone in my life, I was a witness. I shared what God had done in my life. I invited them to come with me to Trilogy. I prayed with them when they were struggling. I represented my master the best that I could. God expects us to give our best. The second thing we can glean from this parable is this. Jesus expects more of you than just keeping the faith. Jesus expects more of you than just keeping the faith. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Keep the faith. Just keep the faith. Don't mess up. Stay strong. Hold on until Jesus comes back. Now, it is important that we guard in our faith, but only in the context of sharing it with others as well. You see, the servant with one bag of silver, he buried it in the ground. The scripture tells us he hid it. He didn't want to risk losing it. I can't tell you how many Christians this describes in our world today, where we've retreated behind the walls of our churches. We've insulated ourselves from the world. We've surrounded ourselves with only like-minded friends who think the way we do, who believe the same things we do, who speak the same language that we do, and we've hunkered down and we're waiting for Jesus to call us home. And we're, in essence, hiding our faith. We're burying it in the ground. There are some followers of Jesus that they don't want to take a risk. They don't want to put themselves out there. They don't reach out. They don't build relationships with intentionality. They don't love people the way Jesus commanded us to love people. Now, immediately, some of you, when I say people, you don't love people the way we're supposed to love people, immediately some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I love people. Okay, you can't tell me I don't love people. And guys, here's the problem. There are a lot of Christians who love the idea of reaching the lost, but they don't love the lost enough to reach them. That one slips in right between the ribs. There's a lot of us. We love the idea of reaching the lost, but we don't love the lost enough to reach them. We're clear on the mission. We get it. We know what we're supposed to do. We get the concept, but we lack on the execution side of it. We're not doing it. And I'll ask you this, because here's the thing. Not all of us are wired to be like, knock on the door, go door to door in your neighborhood and knock on the door and tell everybody that you see about Jesus. We're not all wired that way. And I get that. But there are people in your life that God has brought there for a reason, and you still have not had an intentional conversation about what God has done in your life. There are some of you who have been a part of Trilogy for 2.5 years now since we launched, and you still have not invited one person to come and be your guest on a Sunday morning. I don't know who you are, but the odds are there's someone in here that applies to. We're burying the treasure in the ground. We're taking what God has given us and we're keeping it for ourselves. We're just making sure that we don't lose it. And church, God has called us to more than that. As the worship team comes back and joins me, you know, as that one person, the master got all over them. He did not respond well to the one who buried it in the ground. And he says, at least you could have put it in the bank. At least you could have earned some simple interest on it. What does that mean, at least put it in the bank in our context? Well, the way I interpret it is this: at least serve the body of Christ. At least serve inside the church. Do something with what God has gifted you. Be a contributing member of the body. You know, church is not a spectator sport. It's participation. You are here because you're a part of the body of Christ. And be a contributing member of the body. I believe there are too many appendixes in the body of Christ. They sit there and they serve no useful purpose. And the only time that you are aware of them is when they get inflamed and cause trouble for the rest of the body. And I'm not saying that serving inside the church exempts us from fulfilling the mission that God has called us to. But here's the thing, it's a place to start. I want you to understand something, guys, with regard to what God has called us to here. The only rewards that really matter lie on the other side of risk. The only rewards that really matter lie on the other side of risk. The key words uttered by the one who buried the treasure to the master, he said, I was afraid. And so he kept it to himself. Guys, don't be afraid to step out in faith. There's always risk in anything that can yield an incredible reward. There's always risk there. And the amazing thing about taking a risk when it comes to sharing our faith is that you're working not only for Jesus, you're working with Jesus. He's in your corner. Behold, I am with you even until the end of the age. He is with you. His Holy Spirit is in you. He is empowering you. He has sent you, and he's coming back to reward you. And this is the best part. When we take risks for Jesus, when we share with others what God has done in us, when we invite others into our spiritual story, God changes us. When we risk ourselves for Jesus' sake, we are changed. We grow. We are transformed. We are more like Jesus on the other side of that encounter. And then God will give you more opportunities. Some of you have so much untapped potential for God. And it's time to set that potential free. It's time to not bury it in the ground and guard it and be afraid. It's time to set that free. What is the final message of Jesus in telling this story? Step out. Risk. Live dangerously. Take chances with your life for God's glory. Take chances in your relationships to make Jesus famous. Don't play it safe and just hang on to it. If you do that, you're going to lose it. but surrender yourself to the mission again and again and again. That is the way to find life. That is the way to watch for his return. That is the way to anticipate his coming, is to live in the way that he's commanded us to. Having taken the risk to cross the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus, now risk yourself again and again as opportunities arise. Live dangerously, or to put it in another way, love dangerously. To live for Christ is to love others with his love. That's the incredible treasure that God has entrusted to you. Be faithful with the incredible gift he's given you. My desire and my prayer for each and every one of us is that at the end of our lives, we will stand before Jesus and we will hear those incredible words that the Master spoke to the faithful servants in this parable. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate together. That's what heaven is all about. God celebrating with us the lives that have been transformed. The people that we have been able to influence and be a witness to and have crossed that line of faith and are now a part of God's family because we were faithful to the calling that God has given us. That we weren't afraid to step out and risk and live the way God has asked us to. That we weren't burying it in the ground and hiding and holding on, but we're giving away and we're living the way that Christ has called us. That's my prayer for each one of us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?